But good to see each of you here this morning. And look at Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to read verse 6 to the end of the chapter. We're going to go to the end of the book and read the last chapter of the book. Amen. And see how it turns out. They don't recommend you do that most of the time, but we're going to do that this morning. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 6. And the Bible says this. This is John, the apostle, who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says this. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. That's the word of God he's speaking of. It's faithful and it's true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Again, the book of Revelation is a prophetic book, and he's telling you things to come. And some of those things to come, we're seeing the beginning of them even in the day we live in and the generation we've grown up in. Verse 7, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these are the words of Jesus Christ directly in the red here in verse 7. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And him that heareth say, Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And if you have a Bible that has this in it, it may say at the very bottom of the page, The End. And we'll get to that at the end of the message. Amen. Let's give the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings, and we thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to be in church this morning. Thank you, God, for each person that's come this morning. We ask, God, you might bless them for being here today. We ask, God, that you might speak to our hearts, you might draw us closer to yourself. God, if there's anybody among us that's lost, we pray for their salvation. God, for Christians that may be backslidden and cold on you, we pray, God, today they might warm up to you and, Lord, draw closer to you. We pray, God, that you might bless this service, bless the message. May you be glorified and honored through everything that's said and done today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've just read the last words of the Word. These are the last words of the last chapter of the Bible. Amen. And last words are significant. Closes out a book or a life, they usually want to emphasize the things they consider to be most important. Lou Costello of Abbott and Costello, when he died, said this. His last words were, That was the best ice cream soda I ever tasted. That was important to him, amen? He wanted to be the last words off his lips. Now, last words are important. People remember your last words, amen? And we're reading the last words of the Word. The last chapter of any book usually summarizes the entire book. It wraps up the story. Perhaps sometimes people read the last chapter or they watch the end of the movie and they're disappointed because they missed all that led up to the climax. And if you've not read through the Bible, we may disappoint you today because we're going to tell you how it ends. Amen? And you're going to miss everything that leads up to that if you've already read the end of the book. But the end of the book, we do win. Amen? And but anyway, don't always go to the end of the book. You need to read all the way through. Now, some people start from the beginning And they never finish the last chapter. They never watch the last scene. They never listen to the last note of the symphony. And they lose the impact that was intended to come across. People miss out on that a lot of times because they're not paying attention. And you need to pay attention. Now, the last chapter of the Bible is no exception. By far, the last words of the Bible would be the most important words, no doubt, ever recorded. The Bible and history both record the last words of famous men and women. Karl Marx, the revolutionist, the founder of communism, the atheist, said this when his maid asked him to say something so that she could write down his last words. He said, "Get out of here. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Thanks, Karl Marx, for those final words you mentioned. Amen. And I think he's through now. Pancho Villa, the Mexican revolutionary, his last words were this, quote, "Don't let it in like this. Tell them I said something." His last words were that he said something. Amen? But he said something. I liked the general in the Civil War who, just before he was shot and killed on his horse, said they couldn't hit an elephant at that distance. Amen? He died right after saying that. It was his last words. So be careful what you say, and they may be your last words. Amen? One fella was asked, what were your father's last words? He said he had none. Mother was with him all the way to the end. Now, I notice in the last chapter of Revelation that there are four things that the Holy Spirit of God emphasizes by way of final mention that are very important, and they're themes that are found throughout the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to preach on the last words of the Word, and we're going to look at God's last recorded words to man that He thinks are important and worthy of our thought and attention that He places in the Bible. Let me say, first of all, look at verse number 7. He says this, He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Look at verse number 12. Again, He says, "Behold, I come quickly." And look at verse 20. He says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And then John's quick to say, "Amen, even so come Lord Jesus," to that statement. So the last message, or the last one of the last things mentioned here, is the last promise of the Bible. And I believe you look at these verses here, you find in the final chapter of the Bible the last promise that's made, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming again. He said, "I come quickly." He's telling John, he said, "Record these words, tell the church, tell the folks down there that I am coming again, and when I come, I'm coming quickly." So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Now, this promise is found throughout the entire New Testament. According to Clarence Larkin, he says that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament mentions the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very important theme of the Bible, and it's one that God wants to emphasize in these last words of the Word of God. You find in John chapter 14, you read there where Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples. They've just observed the Last Supper, and they're walking through the garden towards Gethsemane. And in John chapter 14, as they're walking along, Jesus Christ says this to the disciples because they're a bit troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Have you ever been troubled? Well, if you have been, these words are for you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice what he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus Christ says plainly and clearly, he says, I will come again. And then in the book of Revelation, one of the last promise, the last promise made is that he is coming again. Amen. And that ought to be a blessing to you if you're saved this morning. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the saints of God, the Bible teaches it's going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. How do we know that? Because he said, I'm coming back quickly. That means suddenly he's coming back. That doesn't mean he's going to be here soon. That doesn't mean he's... But it does mean when he comes back, it will be all of a sudden that he arrives. Amen. He's going to arrive in a sudden way. You find there in the Bible, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said this. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is die, but we shall all be changed. Not every Christian is going to die, but some are going to be alive when Jesus Christ comes back. And he says, if you're alive when Jesus Christ comes back, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He said we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, He didn't say that He's going to change us in the blink of an eye, but He says He's going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. And that speaks of the Lord coming back at the rapture for you and I and the church. Now, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? Well, it's as fast as the flash of light reflecting off your eyeball. They say it's 1/800th of a second. That's the speed of light. The speed of light is how fast that is. How fast is the rapture going to take place? How fast are you going to be changed when Jesus Christ comes back? You're going to be changed, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. And that, I believe, is the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles per second plus. Amen? That's pretty fast. That's moving, isn't it? You know how fast that is? If you stood on the equator of the earth and you stood there and you shot a bullet east, directly east, it would travel around the globe, if it traveled the speed of light, it would travel around the globe seven times, and you would have shot yourself seven times with one bullet before you hit the ground. Now that's pretty fast, isn't it? You know how fast you're going to be changed into likened to the Lord Jesus Christ to get your new body? As fast as a speed of light, amen? That's what the Bible says, and that's very fast, amen. You know what? It's going to be Jesus Christ when He returns. He's going to come back faster than a speeding bullet. He's going to be more powerful than a locomotive. He's going to be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, amen. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the real Superman. The other guy's a fake. Jesus Christ don't need no kryptonite, amen, because He's invincible. He's the real Superman. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be suddenly. No, that's going to be surprising. It's going to be surprising. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come back as a thief in the night. Now, when a thief comes back, he doesn't warn you. When a thief comes to rob you and come to your house, he doesn't knock on the door and ask, can he come in? He doesn't call you ahead of time and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to be at your house this morning about 2:30 when you're dead asleep, and I'm going to rip you off. He doesn't tip you off. He doesn't notify you. He comes. He's going to surprise you. Amen. You ever been surprised in the middle of the night? I've been surprised. I can remember twice in my life that I've gotten up and one time grabbed the shotgun, the other time grabbed the .357. And it was nothing. But it was something that scared me enough to wake me up and think, man, something's going on out there. I better go check it out. Amen. It surprised me. Thank God there wasn't nobody there. But you know what? When the Lord comes back, He's come back as a thief in the night. That means He's going to surprise you. He's not going to disturb those who are sleeping. That's the lost world. No phone calls, no public service announcements. Without warning, He's going to come back and take His children out of this world. Amen? The Bible says, talks about two being in one field, in a field. And the Lord comes back and one's taken, the other's left. But He said there are going to be two people in the same bed. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. And when the Lord comes back, if you're lost and you're married to a saved person, the saved person's gone, you're going to be left behind. You may wake up the next morning and there's nobody there. You may call around and you're not going to find them. You know why? Because they didn't leave the house and go anywhere. The Lord came and got them and took them at the rapture and took them up out of here. And you're left behind. And that's how it's going to be at the rapture. It's going to be very surprising. Some folks are going to, they've heard this story. You've heard this story. You've heard the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You've heard about the rapture. You know all these things, and many people do, that are sitting at home today. And they're going to be surprised when the Lord shows up and He really does come back. The Christian, when the Lord comes back, he's going to be surprised. And he's going to, when the rapture takes place, he might say, oh yeah, praise God, hallelujah, you come back. He's going to be surprised, but he's going to be happily surprised. You take the lost man, he's going to be unhappily surprised. He's going to go, oh no, I can't believe he came back. It really did happen. I knew this, but I didn't do anything about it. And now my loved one's gone, I'm left behind. That's what's going to happen to a lot of folks. There's going to be more of them, by the way, left behind than there's going to be taken. And he's going to come back, and it's going to be a surprise. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ said, therefore be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He said, when you least expect Him to come, He's coming back. Now, back in the 70s, people were all excited and all excited about the Lord coming back. We had the late, great Planet Earth and all these books and all these preachers and all these messages and stuff like that. All this new technology coming on that people were talking about and preachers were talking about that was fulfilling and going to be able to help bring about the one world government of Antichrist. Everybody was all up and excited about it and studying that stuff, and even lost people were asking questions. Nowadays, people don't even give it a second thought, don't seem like. Nobody's looking for Jesus Christ to come back. I can tell right now, some of you aren't looking for Him to come back. He might just ruin your day if He did. You know what? He's coming back and it's going to be a surprise. And you're going to be surprised. You better be ready. And when you think He's not coming, buddy, He's coming for you. Or He might leave you behind. But you better be ready. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be surprising. Not only that, it's going to be, in one way, it's going to be secret. It's going to be secret. The Lord comes privately and secretly to His own first. He doesn't show Himself physically and publicly to the world until the second advent of Jesus Christ. And you don't want to be there for that one. You want to be there for the first one, amen? When He comes back privately and secretly and meets His people in the air. Meets them in the clouds. That's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. He said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Hey, He's coming back, and the radar's not going to pick Him up. The Hubble telescope's probably not going to get a good photograph of Him, amen. And nobody's going to see Him coming because it's going to be secret. It's going to be private. He's going to reveal Himself to His people when He comes back at the rapture. And then publicly, when He comes back at the second advent, at the end of the tribulation period. But He's coming back. He's going to come back with a shout, the Bible says, the trump of God. You know what you're going to hear one of these days? You're going to hear a shout. And you're going to hear a trumpet sounding. And you're going to believe, hear your name called. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Come up hither." And you're going to be going up at the rapture, amen. Now, that's a blessing to think of, amen. The way things are going these days, we know it's got to be close to the coming of Jesus Christ. And people say, "Well, I'm looking for the signs." Well, there's so many signs out there pointing towards the second coming of Jesus Christ and the one world government and the rule of Antichrist. All these things are out there so much, nobody can miss it. Nobody can miss these things if they're looking for anything at all. But you know what? As Christians, the Bible teaches there are signs for the second advent. But there are no signs for the rapture. The second advent is going to take place at a certain time after certain things have been fulfilled. But there's no fulfillment of any prophecy necessary for the rapture to take place. Paul himself was looking for the Lord to come back when he was writing the book of Philippians. He can come back anytime. So you know what? We're not listening. We're not looking for a sign, amen. We're listening for a shout. We're listening for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, amen. Are you? The Lord's coming back. It's going to be secret. It's going to be surprising. It's going to be suddenly when He comes back. As the old song says, "Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battle's all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak, He's coming for me and for you." Not only that, let me look at another thing here. The final chapter of the Bible records the last promise given by God. He's coming again. And secondly, the final chapter in the Bible also gives us the last invitation of the Bible. The last invitation. Look at verse number 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's an invitation to come to God and come to Jesus Christ to get your sins forgiven and to be saved and born again. Amen. And to receive eternal life. He said the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? Well, if you know your Bible, the bride is the bride of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're in the bride. You're part of the bride. He says, the Spirit says, come. And the bride, that's the church. That's the church people are saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Bible is full of invitations for lost people to be saved and backsliders to return back to the Father. The invitation is always to come back to the Lord. To come to the Lord for a first time, that's salvation. To come back later, to get your fellowship restored, whatever it may be. You may be lost and need to come to Christ and be saved. You may be saved and backslidden, need to come to God just to get right with Him once again. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 18? The Lord says this. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 55 verse 1, he says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without price and without money." Salvation's free. It's already been bought and paid for you, amen? Christ shed his blood on the cross. He paid the penalty of your sin. He purchased your salvation. He offers it to you if you'll just simply come to him and accept the gift freely. Amen. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus Christ says this. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he said, you're going to find rest unto your souls if you come unto me. You want rest unto your soul? Do you want to have a life that's full of peace? And a life that is at rest with God, you've got to come to Jesus Christ for that. For salvation, if you're lost, and for fellowship, if you're saved, if you're born again. The Lord says, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The church, the bride of Christ, says, come. And whosoever will, the Bible says, may come. Salvation's available to all who, through faith and repentance, will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses that word whosoever many times in the Scriptures. You've read in the Bible, all through the Bible. You look in John 3:16, he said this. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, go to hell, "but have everlasting life," that is, go to heaven. He says, let the bride say, let those who hear say, the Spirit says, they all say, come. And it says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will. That means anybody who will come may come. That's what whosoever means. Acts 10 and verse 43, Peter said this in his preaching. He said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, notice this, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You can get your sins forgiven and go to heaven if you'll just come to Jesus Christ. And it's open to whosoever will. Romans 10:13, the Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That verse appears 3 times in the Bible. I think it's important. Amen. God wants you to know if you'll call upon His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you, and He'll save, guess who? Whosoever will. That means anyone. That means, John Calvin, step aside. I think there's some sinners that might be coming to the altar to get saved. Please don't get in their way, amen? Anybody can get saved. Whosoever means anybody can get saved, amen? In spite of what anybody teaches, it's not just the so-called elect. Hey, if you come to Christ, you are the elect, amen? Now, God's Word, or God so loved the world that He gave His Son that whosoever will come to Christ can receive forgiveness and get saved. Man and his wife one time were reading the Bible in the evening, and one night the man reading the Bible said to his wife, he said, "Wife, if this book is right," he said, "then we're wrong." He said, "We should read the Bible again the next night." So the next night they're reading the Bible, and he said, at the end of the reading the Bible, he said, "Wife," he said, "if this book is right," he said, "we're lost." He said, "I think we need to read another day." The next night they read it, and he said, when he got done, he said, "Wife," he said, "if this Bible is true," he said, "we can be saved too." And they both got saved from reading the Word of God. One of our hymns goes like this: "Whosoever cometh, need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come." One man said it this way, he said, "Whosoever surely meaneth me." And that's who he's talking about, is you, amen? He died for you. He loved you. He wants to save you if you've never been saved and born again. The last invitation in the Bible is God calling sinners to come and to be saved. And anybody that's worth their salt as a Christian, as they get toward the end of their life, they're going to be concerned still about souls dying and going to hell and trying to witness to folks and get them saved and give them an invitation to come to Christ and be saved. Amen? In the final chapter, we find the last invitations given. The invitation to come to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that it all should come to repentance." So you need to come to Jesus Christ just as you are. Come today, come without delay, and be saved today. Amen? That old song says, "Just as I am," without one plea. You know, you come to Jesus Christ to get saved just like you are. When God's dealing with you about your soul, about your sin, about your need of salvation, and you feel like, "Well, I want to get saved, I need to do something," that's the time to get saved. Don't put it off. Don't shirk the Holy Spirit of God. Don't try to put Him off. You need to get saved when God's dealing with you, because you'll never get saved until God deals with you. And when God deals with you, there'll be a desire there to get saved. There'll be a willingness to get saved. There'll be a wanting to get saved. And that's the time to get saved. You better get saved when you want to get saved, because if you don't, you're never going to get saved if you don't want to. And when God's dealing with you, that's the time to get saved, amen? Don't put it off till next week or next month or even the next day, amen? Get saved the day and the moment that God deals with you. Come just like you are. The last invitation of the Bible is to come to Jesus Christ. Notice this also in verse number 18 and 19, another thing we want to mention this morning. In the final chapter of the Word of God, we find the last warning is declared. The last warning is given. Look at verse 18 and verse number 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The last warning is simply this. Don't mess with the Bible, amen? Leave it alone. Leave it as it is. Read it, heed it, believe it, but just don't change it, amen? He says here, don't add to it, don't take away from it, or you will incur the curse of God on you. The last warning, don't mess with the Scriptures. Don't add to it, don't subtract from it, don't water it down. Now that's what Eve did back in the Garden of Eden, if you've ever studied that out. If you go back here to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse number 1, you'll find the first thing, the first question recorded in the Bible. And that question is asked by Satan. And if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, he's talking to Eve, and he says to Eve these four words. Very important words in the Bible. The devil says, yea. Notice the first word out of the devil's mouth is positive. It's yes. It's not no. It's yes. It's not thou shalt not, but yes you can. You can do whatever you want to, amen? Yea, it's a positive message. It's not condemning. It's yea, it's positive. Now, he says yea. He starts off positively, and then he goes negative real quick. Yea, hath God said? That's what he asked. Yea, hath God said? Okay, right. Did God really say that? I know what you're saying. Yeah, I know what you're saying. But did God really say that? You know what the devil does? The devil, of course, knows God said it. He knows God said it. But he's setting her up for a fall, and the fall takes place in that very chapter, and that's why we are born sinners as we are. But Satan does this. Back in the Garden of Eden, when he asked that question, he wants to confuse her, he wants to confound her, he wants to trip her up. And he does that by questioning the Word of God. You know how you upset the average Christian today? I'll tell you how you do it. You ask them a question about the Bible. That'll upset their day, man. Looking on the defensive. Why are you asking me that for? Well, I just want to know if you know. Or it might be, I just want to know what the answer is because I don't know. It might be, I want to know what you think about it. But you know what most Christians do when you ask them a Bible question? They get a little defensive. They might even get a bit offended, a little uppity. You know why? Because they don't know the answer. They're not reading their Bible. They're not studying their Bible. They're not interested in their Bible. And yet they say, I'm saved. Yeah. Really? Well, the devil comes to somebody and says, yea, hath God said? Well, you know what? Most Christians don't know what God said because they've never read it. They've skimmed through it and skipped over everything in the Bible, and they've not read the Bible through, and there's things in there they don't know, and it's strange and foreign to them, and when it's preached or taught or brought up, or a question's asked about something, well, I've never heard that before. It's been in the book for about 2,000 years. Had 2,000 years to find it, and you ain't found it yet. No, they don't know the answer. They're not studying. They're not reading. They're not asking questions. They're not going to Sunday school or church or Bible study. They're not involved. They're not interested. Are they saved? I don't know. You tell me. But Eve was confused. She was confounded. She was tripped up. Because the devil questions the Word of God. He always does. He'll question the Bible's authorship. Yea, hath God said? Is God really the author of the Bible? I mean, didn't men write the Bible? I mean, didn't the church give us the Bible? I mean, did God really say that? Yea, hath God said? Is he the author? Really? You really think so? They'll question the accuracy of the Bible. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Are you sure that's accurate and true? I just read here in verse number 6, he said, these sayings are faithful and true. I'll accept the Bible's estimate of itself, not the devil, amen? The devil doesn't believe it's faithful and true, and the devil's crowd doesn't believe it's faithful and true. They'll question the accuracy of what God said. Did God really say what your King James Bible says over there in that verse? Well, as a matter of fact, yes, he did say that, just for the record. And then it'll undermine the authority of the Bible. Yea, hath God said? Did he really say that? He wants to question God's authority. And like we said last week, talking about the Ten Commandments, people want to know, well, who made the rules? Who said I got to do this? Well, God said it. God made the rules. God wrote the book. And God's the authority. The final authority on this earth is the Bible. The ultimate authority in the universe is God Himself who gave us the Bible. Amen? And the devil tries to undermine His authority so that you will disobey the God who made you and the one who saved you. That's what he wants to do. And unfortunately, he has won the battle against many a man and woman, boy and girl, on that field. Now, this warning to not mess with the Scriptures is found three times in the Bible. God posts three warning signs throughout the Scriptures to tell you in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the book not to tamper with the Scriptures. We find back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. He says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. He says, don't add, don't diminish from it, so that you can keep it and do what God said do. And then in the middle of the book in Proverbs chapter 30, he says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That is, if you disagree with the Bible, you're calling God a liar because you are a liar. That's what he's saying there. And then in our text, we find here, he says, don't add and don't subtract and take away from the Word of God at the end. The beginning, the middle, the end. God says, don't tamper and don't change the Scriptures. The curse of God is upon those who tamper with the Bible, lost and saved alike. Now, the Bible corrupter is warned that he'll lose his part out of the book of life and his position in eternity. It'll affect his reward to the judgment seat of Christ. If a lost man tampers with the Word of God, of course it'll damn him. But if a saved man messes with the Bible, like some of these scholars do, he's not going to lose his salvation, but he's going to lose his part out of the book of life. And I believe that means he's going to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for recommending and promoting Bibles that are perversions of Scripture and lose his position in eternity when it comes to those rewards. Let me say this and close on this point. The Bible doesn't need to be corrected because it corrects us. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is proper for doctrine, etc., and correction to correct you and me. The Bible doesn't need to be corrected. It needs to correct us. The Bible doesn't need to be criticized because it criticizes us as we read it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is, the Bible discerns your motives, the intents of your heart. It analyzes you as you're reading it. It's critiquing you as you read it. The atheist can read the Bible for criticizing it, but the Bible's criticizing him right back. It's critiquing him. It's naming his motives, his aims, what he's trying to do. It knows him. It knows you. It knows why you do what you do. You can't fool God. You can't fool the Bible. Amen. The Bible knows all about you and tells about you. Amen. That's how come I know about you and you know about me, because if we read the Bible, it tells us what we are. And it's hard to fool us if we've got the Bible to tell us about ourselves. Amen. We can't even fool ourselves if we have a Bible. It's going to tell us. It's going to criticize us. But it's going to correct us, too, for our own good. The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. As Roloff said, it needs to be reread. Amen. Don't rewrite it. Just reread it. It'll do more for you if you do that. Amen. Now, I got this thing in the mail or an email or something here recently put up by Lifeway Christian Stores, which is the Southern Baptist bookstore. And this is what they said here recently about the King James Bible. This is the 400th year, by the way, anniversary of the publishing of the King James Bible in 1611. And this is what they said according to their statistics, according to their survey. This is what the Southern Baptist Bookstore says. It says 9 out of 10 Americans own a copy of some Bible. Of those who own a Bible, two-thirds have a King James Bible. Two-thirds of Bible owners have in their collection a King James Bible. And then they said this. This is their words. Of those who actually read the Bible, this is what they said. Of those who actually read the Bible in 2011, 8 out of 10 read the King James Version. So 80% of real Bible readers read a King James Version. Apparently it's not that difficult to understand. That's what they want to make you believe, so you go out and buy the other junk. Amen? But Don't mess with the Scriptures. Don't change it. Just believe it. Amen. Don't correct it. Let it correct you. The last and final warning the Bible is don't mess with the Word of God. And then finally, look at verse 20. In the final chapter of the Word of God, we find the last benediction or the last prayer offered. Look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's the last promise. But now look at the last prayer in the Bible. He says, amen. Here's the prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer of the Bible. The last prayer of the Bible is not for world peace. It's not for racial harmony. It's not for environmental renewal. Although all these things and problems will disappear when this prayer is answered. All the world's ills that the liberals are trying but they can't fix will be fixed and can be fixed by the gospel, and they will be fixed when Christ returns at the second advent. Amen. This last prayer is going to solve all your problems. The last prayer recorded in the Bible is a prayer for Jesus Christ to return. And the question might be this: if Jesus Christ were to return today, would it disappoint you? I mean, are you praying for Him to come back? I mean, maybe you haven't seen some things. Maybe you haven't experienced some things. But the older you get and the more you experience in life that are bad things, the more you want Jesus Christ to come back. Amen? Now, that's the last prayer of the Bible. This last prayer is a prayer that's a sure thing. You want to pray a prayer and get an answer to it for sure? This is the one. You may pray for a lot of things and God say no later. Every now and then He tells you yes, gives you what you want. But if you want a surefire prayer to get answered, pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that's going to come to pass. God's going to answer that prayer and you'll get that one answered. Amen? The last prayer of the Bible. When God answers this prayer, all your problems are going to be solved. Have you got physical problems this morning? You got some health issues going on today? Well, when Jesus Christ returns and answers this prayer, you're going to get a new body. Amen? Hey, this vile body, Paul said, is going to be transformed and made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You're going to have a perfect body that's sin-free, that's sickness-free, that's going to be healthy for eternity. Amen? You get a new body one day. You have financial problems this morning, and who really probably doesn't? Amen? You got some financial problems? You got some bills you owe? The Bible says, owe no man anything. You want to get right with God? Say, Lord Jesus, come back. I'll leave my debt to the Antichrist, and then I won't owe anybody anything. Amen? So one guy said this. This man said this. Francois Rabelais. He was a writer. He died in 1553. He said, I owe much. I have nothing. The rest I leave to the poor. Amen? It takes a writer to turn a phrase, don't it? But you know what? One of these days, you're going to leave it all behind. And you won't have any more debt hanging over your head. By the way, the building materials of heaven are the things that people work for and steal and kill for down here. Amen? Up there, you've got gold, you've got gems, you've got precious jewels. That's what heaven's made of. That's what the holy city's made of. Amen. That's what New Jerusalem's made of. Hey, they fight for gold down here. Up there, they walk on it. Hey, the street's paved with gold. Amen. Now, have you got family problems today? Are you and your wife not getting along? You and your husband not getting along? You and the kids not getting along? When the Lord comes back, that'll all be fixed up. That'll all be fixed. Amen. When Jesus Christ comes back. You have personal problems, things you don't want to talk about, things that you don't want other folks to know about you, about your family, about whatever it may be. You got personal problems that you're dealing with. You know what? When the Lord comes back, all your personal problems are going to be resolved. They're going to be fixed. Amen? So why shouldn't you be happy to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? And why wouldn't you want to pray that last prayer in the Bible of John, even so, come Lord Jesus, and then say amen to that prayer. Amen? When the Lord Jesus Christ answers this prayer, well, look at your Bible there again. Now look at the last two words in many Bibles. It says the end. The end. Doesn't it say that in some Bibles? Well, when Jesus Christ answers this prayer and it comes to pass, it will be the end of all your troubles and all your problems. It'll be the beginning of eternity and eternal happiness in the presence of Jesus Christ. One songwriter in our book put it this way: oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, and a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. And the chorus says this, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, and all sorrow will be erased. Amen. So bravely run the race, he says, till we see Christ. That I encourage you to keep on going for God until Jesus Christ returns. Amen. Keep on going for the Lord. Now, some final words of some other men. Here's one man who I believe died lost. He said, "Friends, applaud. The comedy is finished." That was Beethoven. One man said this. He said, "It's all black. I see all blackness. It's dark." I think it was Victor Hugo. He died lost. There was no light. He had no light. Stonewall Jackson said this when he died. He said, "Let us cross over the river and sit in the shade of the trees." He saw a garden. He saw a forest. He saw some trees. He saw a river. There is a river of life up there. One man, one president, when he died, he said, "Children, don't weep." He said, "We'll all meet again in heaven." You know what? When you die, your final words are going to stay. They'll be in print. They'll be remembered in somebody's heart or mind. What you say, your final words mean something. And when you die, I hope you can say that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you're ready to go. And that you've lived a life pleasing to Him. Like Brother Jim said this morning when he had that heart attack. And he was there looking back at some things. He didn't have time to get right with God and the ambulance, really. He didn't have time to do that. And he couldn't go back and change anything he'd done in the past at that point. You know what people do? Like he said, they get to a certain place in life where they get incapacitated, they get in the hospital, they're almost dead, they almost died, or maybe they are going to die, and they look back and they think, "Man, there's some things back I knew I should have done, and I wish I'd done it, but there's nothing I can do about it, and I'm totally helpless. I cannot change the past." Yeah, you change the past by changing it right now. So in 10, 15, 20 years from now, when you look back, you'll have no regrets about your Christian life, about your family life, about your church life. And if you're unsaved, you won't have any regret that you didn't get saved when you should have. So bravely run the race till Christ returns if you're saved. If you're not saved, get saved before it is too late. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a time of invitation this morning. Father, we thank You for this day and for Your blessings. Thank You for the Word of God that You've given us. Thank You for these final words we've read in the final chapters of the Word of God. And Father, we thank You for these things that we can see in here about the last promise, the last warning, the last invitation, the last prayer. God, help us take these things to heart this morning. May the Holy Spirit of God apply the truth of these things to our lives and our hearts and our minds this morning. May it encourage us. May it inspire us. May it, God, lead us to truly live for Jesus Christ as best we can, as we ought to. If there's anybody among us who's lost, we pray, God, for their salvation today, that they might trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We ask these things in His name, for His sake. Amen. With her heads bowed and her eyes closed while she plays, the altar's open if you need to come and pray. And it wouldn't hurt you to do that. Somebody said a good reason to come to the altar is because you need to. Another reason to come to the altar is because you don't think you need to. Never hurts. I mean, not to be an old thing. Not to...